So we have been going through the book of Ephesians. How many of you have been following along in Ephesians? I fell behind. I wasn't here the last couple weeks. So the 10 of you that have kept up, good job. I was out backpacking. I also had my in-laws' 50th wedding, wedding anniversary, where we had a reception up in Kalispell with a number of people, so I've been away. But I am glad to get to share this message with you this morning. And it's kind of intense, I think. We've got some things in here that Paul's starting to develop in Ephesians chapter 3, where he is starting to introduce us to some concepts that he'll address later in Ephesians 5 and 6. And so I'm excited to get to share it with you. I want to read through this week's reading passage that we had, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to read through it all, and then we're going to go back and talk about some key thoughts that I have for you this morning. For this reason, for what reason? Just want to stop here. For this reason, when we read a phrase like that, we got to look back to see what reason. Tyler talked about this last week in his message. Remember, God moved the fence. God's incorporating in the Gentiles. God is now revealing what his plan is. And for this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. This mystery is, we touched on this last week, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's the mystery? That the Gentiles are actually fellow heirs. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, anyone ever feel like the least of all the saints? How many of you got up today and went, I don't even know if I should go to church. I might get hit by lightning when I walk through the door. Yeah, we feel that sometimes. Paul understood something about himself. We know that elsewhere he speaks of himself as the chief of sinners. And so we look at this and we should be encouraged to know that Paul, though he considered himself the least of the saints, what are the saints? They're us. They're God's people. They're the holy ones set aside for his purposes. Though he's the least, God has given him grace to do this great work. Though I am the least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. And here, verse 10 is what's going to be my focus this morning. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. I'm pretty sure those verses on the screen were in NIV, so if you saw some little bit of differences, I was reading ESV to you. So we're seeing, Paul's talking about God's family is not only now one particular nation, but he has families in the nations. He's reaching out to the Gentiles. He's incorporating them to also be a part of his body. This mystery of Christ, this sudden thing that wasn't perceived or understood, is now known and being made known that we are grafted in. This was Paul's mission, and he was going out and accomplishing that. But I want to focus today with you particularly on verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, let me read it through in this NIV portion, his intent was that now, through the church, key phrase, through the church, The manifold wisdom of God, this multifaceted, this in-depth wisdom that God has, this mystery, it's robust. There's a lot to it. This manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in, key phrase, heavenly realms. What on earth does that mean? What does that mean? Maybe there's more going on than meets the eye. And if you have the Bible study book by N.T. Wright that some of us are using to kind of supplement this Ephesians study, he has a phrase in there where he says, quote, both the earthly authorities and their shadowy heavenly counterparts. What does that mean? Isn't this all about talking to humans? Isn't this all about people? But I want to suggest to you that the gospel accomplished maybe more than you have ever thought. That Jesus' death on the cross is something that transcends the natural realm and the human life, but actually goes into the supernatural realm and begins to take ground for his kingdom. So I want to unpack some thoughts with you this morning. Some of the things I'm going to say this morning may be challenging to some of you, but I want to encourage you. If it leaves you a little trail of breadcrumbs to go search out further, do it, because I'm not going to get done in a half hour what really could be said about this subject. But it's very important, because later when we get, if you know what Ephesians talks about later in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God and things like that, we'll look at one of those verses here in a moment. It's very important to start to grasp. First thing I want to make sure that I'm clear about, when you're reading the Bible and you're trying to interpret what it says or draw meaning out of it, there's a number of different things to consider, but one of them is to consider the context of the time. These biblical writers who have this revelation from God and they're writing out that are now our scripture today, they weren't thinking in your modern type of thinking. There had not been an Enlightenment movement yet. There had not been a Reformation. Their rationalism was not the coolest thing. There wasn't scientific method in the way that we understand today. They weren't viewing the world through that lens. And when we read these, we've got to remember that we're not to read into it what it doesn't say, but get out of it what it does say. And understand that this is two people of the time, four people of the time, and we draw meaning because of that. And what's important about that? I want to say this to you, that the ancient Israelite, or that first century Jew, it needs to be in your head when you read these things. The biblical writers believed that the gods of the nations were real entities. The biblical writers believed that the gods of the other nations were real entities. Were they correct? Yes. They are real entities. What does the Bible have to say about that? How are we to understand that? Perhaps you grew up with a Dante's Inferno view of what Satan is or what demons are and things like that. We just kind of picture God, angels, demons, end of story. But actually, I want to suggest to you that the Bible points out a much more elaborate design in the heavenly realms, in the spirit, in the things that are not flesh. And part of our gospel, as Paul is saying here, is that through us, the church, that mystery of Christ, that power of Christ, that authority of Christ is being declared and made known, not just in the natural, but in the supernatural. How are we supposed to think about that? How are we supposed to understand? Well, the scripture gives us some clues about that, and I want to share some of my thoughts with you. I want to share a couple of passages that are probably common to you, but then maybe some that maybe you've never thought about before. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I don't want to spoil it for whoever's preaching on this. I didn't look to see who it was. Maybe it's me. I don't want to spoil it for them, but I want to read this just to give you some additional context. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, We do not struggle, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I'll read it here in the ESV. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that it's all about the flesh, and if I could just straighten out the flesh, if I could just fix that other person or fix myself, this will all be okay. But really, there's something much, much more going on, as Wright said. It's not just an earthly authority. There's a heavenly counterpart that we need to consider. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, Paul's giving them instruction because they're in a pagan world, a world where they're sacrificing to idols or other gods. And Paul says this, "No, I imply, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." We pick up a clue here that the gods that the other nations worship are actually forces that are opposed to God himself. Little g gods. So we have big G God, little g gods. When we see that on paper, it messes with us. When I see little g gods, I think Zeus, right? That's kind of my thinking. And I understand that when the, you know, I'm reading into it like Greek mythology or things like that. But when the Bible talks about gods, what does it mean? When it talks about the gods, we're talking about spiritual forces of evil countering God. There are spiritual authorities in the heavenly realms. Let's just start with that basic, wow, that's real. But there's even more to that that we can learn. We can go clear back to, we can see that there's forces of evil, forces that are in rebellion to God. We can go clear back to the story in creation. Remember Adam and Eve. Remember the fruit. And what is there talking to Eve about the fruit? The serpent. Somewhere early on, there is a rebellion in the heavenly realms. Maybe that was the moment. I don't know. Maybe that was the first evil thing Satan did to rebel against God. I don't know. It could be. We see that before there was a rebellion in man, there was a rebellion in the heavenlies. There are heavenly beings in existence prior to man, Job would say, or God says to Job. We'll look at that in a bit. And they tempt mankind, and mankind falls. That's why I say we joined Satan's rebellion. Mankind joined Satan's rebellion in creation. So we know that there's rebellion there. We know that there's a rebellion in Genesis chapter 6. I mean, that's a crazy story. You got Nephilim, you got the sons of God, and God looks at the whole thing and goes, this ain't gonna work. And he floods it and kills everybody but Noah and his family. Now, people have tried to explain that away in very rational terms, but it's very hard to get away from the language there that there was a rebellion of the sons of God. Then we look at the Tower of Babel. What happens after the flood? The men come together again and go, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower to the heavens. And God goes, nope. And at that time, they all spoke one language, and he divided the languages. So we can see that in the supernatural realm, there has been elements of rebellion against God by his spiritual beings. So let's learn some more about that. Are you with me?
Yes.
You okay?
Yes.
Am I weird?
Yes.
No. Well, I am, but good, you're here. The rebellion that broke creation is more than natural, it's supernatural. Just think about this for a second. I mean, there are things that happen in the earth that are shocking to the senses, how evil they are. And you almost can't get your mind around the fact that people could be so evil. But when you stop and you think that it's more than just humans at work, you go, that makes more sense. This rebellion stretches well beyond this realm that you and I are in. I want to read a very challenging couple of verses to you to maybe give you some additional context to my thinking. Psalm 82, verses 1 and 2. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Do I have the second verse in there? How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Okay, I want to tell you what this says a little bit in Hebrew, okay? Now, what does that mean? There's not really gods. There aren't other gods. We know that, right? Well, in the Greek mythology sense of all-powerful gods, yes. But when the Bible talks about lowercase g gods, it's talking about demonic evil entities in the spirit realm. In fact, if you read this in Hebrew, it would say Elohim, God, is in the midst of the divine assembly. Would you go back one, please, Johnny? In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment. Same word, two different meanings. How do we know this? How many of you know what sheep are? How many of you know what a sheep is? How many of you know what sheeps are? Okay, I use the word sheep in a singular context. You know what I mean. I saw a sheep over there. I didn't see a bunch. I saw a sheep. It's singular. Whenever the word Elohim is used in a singular way in the Old Testament, which is a couple thousand times, I think, it's talking about God. So Elohim means any disembodied member of the spirit realm. That's what it means. So there's, in general, there is Elohim. There's spiritual beings. But then there's the Elohim. You ever call someone the man? He's the man. There's lots of man, but he's the man. That's how the word Elohim is kind of used in the Old Testament. And so when we see that, we have a translation thing. This has led to so much. There's been some really bad things that have happened, even to the extent of people believing that there really was a pantheon of other gods. But they're not gods in the way you and I understand God, all-powerful. We're talking about spiritual beings that have authority and dominion in the earth that are lesser beings by far than God. There's a great word study there you could dive into if you're a nerd. So let me know if you do that. I want to hear what you learn or find out. But what is this picture? What is this picture in Psalms? God is standing there with the gods, with the other divine council, with the other spiritual beings, and he begins to judge them. He's entering into judgment against his spiritual enemies that have rebelled against him. Psalm 82 is about the whole thing. You get down there into verses 6 and 8. I have said you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. He's talking to his divine council. He's not talking to men. There are some places where people try and translate this as some sort of Jewish leadership, but that doesn't work in the context of the whole Old Testament. These are spiritual beings that God is talking to. But like mortals, you will die, and like rulers, you will fall. Like men, you shall die. You'll fall like any prince. You're like mankind now. You will die. Am I messing with your head? No, there's this supernatural realm. There's so much going on that we don't know a lot about, but we know that there's been rebellion, and we know that God has entered into judgment against his enemies. Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7. God is rebuking Job. This is God speaking here, and he's talking to Job about creation. Where were you when I made this, since you seem to know so much? You ever need, if you don't ever ask to be humbled. Well, you can, I don't know. We know it's right and good to be humble. And we'll say things like, I want to be humble. Lord, help me be humble. But sometimes you don't want him to answer that prayer because he will. But it's so much easier if you go to God's word and you read something like Job 38, that will humble you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Smart guy. Do you know where the lightning comes from? The snow? And Job's like, okay, I know nothing. You're right. Sometimes it's good to read that and learn, but in this particular verse, he says, on what were its, the earth and creation, on what were its bases sunk, like a foundation? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Who shouted for joy? The sons of God. God had divine beings around him. If you read in Ezekiel, man, there's some crazy ones, right? All kinds of things that we see. There's a diversity in the heavenly realms that I think would be helpful for us to have an appreciation for, because Paul then reminds us, as we just read, that we play a part in what goes on in that realm of authority. We good still? I want to give you one more challenging passage to think about. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is Moses. It says he's reciting the words of a song, and he's telling a story, and he says, remember the days of old. I'm picking up in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain to you. Now, this is a long time ago. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind. When did God divide all mankind? Babel. Mankind was one language, one unit, wanting to build one reputation for himself. God confuses their languages. And then he says this, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons, this says, of Israel. This is one of your translation issues, which I did not intend to have on the board today, but there it is. If you read in your ESV, it says sons of God. This is a disputed passage in Scripture, but most reliable transcripts are going to show, and incorporating some of the oldest transcripts, it's not the sons of Israel. Israel didn't even exist yet when God divided up the world. It's the sons of God. Again, according to the number of those that are in spiritual authority in his realm. So we see that the nations divide by language, they go to their own places, they begin to spread out all over the world, and they have their own gods that they are worshiping wrongly. And God is not happy with them. They're in rebellion just like mankind. These things are working together. There's actually a story in the Bible where one of the foreign kings sacrifices his own adult son on the wall during battle for the other kingdom. And because of his bloodshed, this powerful thing happens and they begin to rout the other side. There are powerful things that take place in the supernatural realm. And these people worshiped and still worship other gods, but they're not gods like God is God, but they are supernatural beings that somehow have authority and dominion given to them by God, I believe, in Deuteronomy 32, showing that they have a place there. And yet we know that judgment is coming not only for mankind, but for them as well. Do you know that hell was actually prepared for Satan and his demons, the Bible says? There's a judgment coming for the supernatural beings that have participated in the disorder of creation and the cosmos. It says later in verses 16 and 17, they made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. Let's go to the next one. They sacrificed to false gods, which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that had recently appeared, gods your ancestor did not fear. Some interesting dynamics going on here. So then we fast forward back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where we're studying, and he says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. When Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His kingdom, his rule, his reign, his redemption of creation, of all the cosmos, of everything God has made, is being redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a new kingdom. There's a new sheriff in town. And now, God moved the fence. No longer is it one of the divided nations. Because see, what happens after Babel? Right after Babel, the Tower of Babel, God finds Abraham and says, I will make you into a great nation. Out of this divided nations, God is creating a nation for himself who eventually became the Jewish people, right? But now he's saying, in the mystery of my plan, I'm going beyond your paradigm. I want you to think about this again. Go back to that first century Jewish thought. We are the Jews. This is our God. He's the Most High God. He's the God. And the rest of these guys' gods aren't really gods, but they worship them. And so all of these nations are divided up, not just by physical boundaries, but this is why race is such a big deal. Because mankind was wired early on, like your people worship that God and have these boundaries, and my people worship this God and have these boundaries. And they have little wars over their territory and things like that. But now God's saying, no, I have children in every people group. There's a new authority, a new structure, a new governing coming. Not this broken up governance that you see in the supernatural now, but Jesus is coming and he will return to judge and to restore creation. And what is Paul saying? Through the church, this is now being made known to the world. Through the church. I hope this messes with your paradigm about church. You didn't come to church today. You are the church. You are the humans that God has chosen to partner with to make known in this broken world that a new sheriff is in town, and he will establish his eternal dominion and authority and restoration of this creation in time. And we are part of that process now. Every deed that we do, every little word that we say that honors God and reflects God and shows God in his ways in this broken world is declaring to the supernatural powers and authorities, as well as other mankind, that he is God and there is no other. That there is a restoration and a reckoning coming. I hope this messes a little bit with maybe just some patterns of thought about what the church is and what the church does. We're just huddled up, hunkered in, trying to survive until Jesus returns. No, 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 no. We are called to be ambassadors, visible representatives of the power of God in this life and world. Not asking you to be Paul necessarily, but you as an individual have your own unique, specific gifting and calling. You're part of that church through which God is going to make known the mystery of the ages to the world around him. And again, think about this. Just one little thing at a time. One little godly reflection into this world. We're image bearers, right? We're reflecting God's character, his attitude, his nature, his love. We're reflecting that into the world around us. That's what the rebellion is about. It's about the created thing denying what it was created to do. Don't deny what you were created to do. It's the best thing you could be, is what you were created to be. An image bearer of Christ. Not joining in a rebellion saying, I don't want to be what you made me. That is the nature of the rebellion. I'm not going to probably quote it correctly. I think it would be Jude, possibly, that talks about the heavenly beings leaving their proper place. They left. They abandoned the responsibility that God gave them. And there's judgment for that. The world is broken. But Jesus. I don't know, this is exciting to me. It's exciting to me because church isn't boring. I mean, I might be boring to you sometimes, but church isn't boring. You guys aren't boring. You are not boring. You are not dead. You're not dying. You're not hunkered down waiting for the return of Jesus. I have this wrestling that goes on. All week long, I get all kinds of information. The church is evil. The church is messed up. The church has lost its way. The church is bad. The church is bad. The church is bad. Someday you will answer to Jesus for all the things you cursed his bride about. And it bothers me. Yes, I know there are problems, but love the church. That is his chosen method to reveal himself to the world. You are. There will be no other way. There's no other organization that's going to pop up and take over for you and me. We got to love the church. I love the church. I've shared with you when I showed up at church, I was a little cynical about it. I'm like, halfway, hypocritical, weird. Oh, how wrong I was. And I'm so thankful to God that he changed my mind. Can you say, I love the church? I love these people. I love what God's doing through us. I want to be a part of that. I don't even know what that means entirely. We're fine. We're figuring it out as we go, but I want to be an image bearer with all of you. Because what that will do is it will change things in heavenly places. It will change spiritual atmospheres over places and people's lives. It's not just a fight in the natural. We're not wrestling just against flesh and blood. And we'll learn more about that as we get towards Ephesians chapter 6. Would you stand with me, please? Such a thought. Such a thought. An ancient rebellion in the heavenly realms is being addressed by none other than you. This ancient, timeless, way beyond us story is being dealt with through you, your part. There's a mission to live. That's why we put living the mission up here. There's so many ways to think about it and so many ways to talk about it. But don't ever be tempted into thinking this is boring. This is like James Bond stuff, all right? There's like mission to be accomplished. There's things to be done. Lives to be changed. Freedom to be found. Let's pray. Let's pray. Open your heart this morning to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit work on you. Draw close to you. Lord, I pray this morning that the power of your Spirit would be working in each one of our lives as we learn from these passages. As we learn, what does the Bible teach us about these heavenly places? And what is our part in that? This mysterious good news. God, I pray that you would be showing each one as they go about their day, not just today, but their work, their school, their activities, Lord, that you would be bringing revelation about how they have an impact. None of us are Paul, but we all got something. We all have people to visit with and nurture. We all have places to speak the truth, encourage people, people we can serve and reflect your heart for them. God, I pray you guide each one of my friends here today. My brothers and sisters, really, because we're all grafted in. I thank you for our family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to let you know this morning, if you would like to receive prayer, we have a prayer team right up over here to my left. They would love to pray with you. I also want to let you know that next week, we get to hear from our men's ministry director, Bob Walmsley, who'll be sharing the next message in Ephesians. So looking forward to that. I have to tell you, Bob woke up this morning and panicked, thinking he suddenly had to preach this week. You know that half asleep state where you don't quite, oh no, I'm preaching today. Oh, that's next week. So that's fun. You guys, God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. Meditate on the things I've said. I know some of it's a little stretching, but dig into the scripture and see what you find. Have a great rest of your week.